God is not looking for men and women that are looking for titles, that are looking for the prestige, the pats on the back, trophies of man. God is looking for men and women who will be His servants, galley slaves, minister and ministers who will minister according to the stewardship from which God has entrusted to them.
You know, there is no secret formula to what God requires for His servants to be. His requirement is very simple. It's to be found faithful. And the way we remain faithful to God is simply doing that which God has revealed to us in His Word, which Lance Cook will talk about on today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment. As we continue our lessons in 1 Corinthians, we'll be looking today at chapter 4 and draw some timely principles on how to remain faithful in the ministry that God has placed us in. Whether it be in the home, the workplace, or church-related, the requirement in those areas are simply to be found faithful. And now with today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
In 3 John 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. When I was younger, a little bit younger, we had little Kayla Corinne Cook. She grew up, I remember, you know, the first couple of times we took her to Disneyland. I remember one time she saw one of the characters or whatever, and she just looked at Mom and Dad and got really excited, you know, and ran over to that character, and I forget Minnie or one of them or something, and she was just undone, just giddy, silly. But, you know, that kind of ran its course in about 30, 40 seconds. Because Mom and Dad are the ones that she knows. We are the ones that have loved her and reached out to her and touched her and, you know, everything that a parent could do expressing who they are and what they know. We had become to this little girl. And as happening as Minnie Mouse was, as moved as she was to run from Mom and Dad, boy, I've got to bolt over and hang out with Minnie Mouse. It was short-lived, and she came back to us. I'm so glad. That was a really good thing to bring her home that night, you see. This church in Corinth, they're saved. They're Christians. They have begun this incredible relationship with a God, with their Heavenly Father, who so incredibly loves them. This God that has taught them. His Spirit has nurtured them and educated them and equipped them through His Word. There's a relationship that began that can only begin in love. But before long, these particular Christians began to be enamored with something else. With leaders, personalities, men, popularity, styles of ministry. They began to be enamored. They began to get ooh and ah and just kind of run towards that and become infatuated with that. It's interesting, this whole concept of love. When we talk about God's love, it's a love that He first, of course, initiated. Paul says when he talks about God's love that it's the love of Christ, he says, that constrains me. That's what holds me to Him and keeps me from doing anything other than that which is from Him. The love of God. But love, of course, is something that is extended from God, and then it's something that we come to know personally. It becomes, you know, part of us. It affects our emotions. It affects our psyche. It affects the very heart of our being. It goes down into our soul. And that love of God that constrains us, that controlling propellant of His love, that what holds us to Him and away from anything else, that becomes more strong and more of a powerful element the more I come to know about God. I love my wife. That love has developed and matured over 17 years as I have come to know her. There are a lot of people that I love. I don't necessarily know them. They come to the fellowship, I see them, and I have a love for them. It's the love that God has given me for them. But that love will mature and grow when I begin to know them. And my love for God will again begin to grow and mature the more I begin to know Him. Your love, my love for God tonight, as we go through His Word, is going to grow and mature. It's going to become much more than it was before we walked into this room, if we do take heed and really focus on the Lord and receive from Him. Problem with these Corinthians is that I believe they began to read less and less. They began to take in about God and from God less and less. As we saw in chapter 3, they became less and less spiritual. And they became more and more of the flesh. They became carnal. Less and less of the things of God and more of the things of their flesh, you see. And so it was no wonder that they would begin to be enamored and drawn towards personalities and brilliant minds and philosophies of the world. It was no wonder that when they would, begin to, watch a particular leader in the church that had a particular aspect of their personality that they were, infatuated by or liked. Oh, I like that person. I like the way they are. I like their style or whatever. It's no wonder they began to gravitate towards them to the point of even saying, I'm one of them. I'm a follower of Apollos or Paul or Cephas. And that was the problem. Paul began to deal with this by saying about God's leaders, these leaders that they were following. They weren't following God. They were following the leaders. The leaders, of course, weren't putting themselves on pedestals. These followers were putting the leaders on the pedestals. Paul began to deal with this by saying about God's leaders, guys, we are nothing but God's ministers. There in chapter 3, one who plants, another waters, but again, God brings the increase. When he looked at the church, we're just one field, one building. We have one common foundation. He was trying to say, no way should we have any factions or cliques within the church. We are to be one. And of course, built on the founder of the church. The foundation of the church is the founder of the church. And then Paul began to give some pictures to help them see their oneness, the importance of unity. The whole goal was to get them from these divisions that had set in the church and to bring them back to becoming unified. And so he began to say again, we're the one field, we're the one building. And then last week we talked about his description of the church being one temple. Again, he said, united together, we make up the temple of God. Remember in Ephesians 2 that passage we read about the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The church, again, his temple is alive, it is growing, but we are to see it for what it is. We are one building, alive and growing together. We are not the Parion, remember, the physical, stone structure that sat there on the mount. We are the naos. We are what inhabits the presence of God. That is the word that was described for the Holy of Holies, where God's sanctuary is, the place of His holy presence. And so the whole idea in chapter 3 was to bring them away from divisions and to consider, again, who they really are. You're one field. But we're just, as leaders, guys who planted. But God's the one, who brought the increase. I planted another one, watered one, toiled the soil, whatever the case might be. But God's the one that brought the life. Don't look to us. Look beyond us. Look to God. Again, we should be unified as we look at that picture. Secondly, the building, the temple, the naos. So he goes back to considering, the leader, and then he goes back to considering the church, the leader, the church, the leader, the church, and the right perspective that the church should have on those two. Chapter 4, he goes back into focusing once again on the leaders, and here Paul presents three pictures of the minister. What the minister is intended to be, a steward, and then a spectacle, and then a father. Paul wanted the church to understand how God viewed the Christian leader and the leader's service. So in this next section, Paul begins to deal with what the congregation's attitude toward the minister, towards the leaders, should be, and what the minister's attitude towards himself should be. really, this chapter puts the minister of God in God's perspective. This is how God sees them. Verse 1 of chapter 4, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now, when Paul uses that phrase, "let a man so consider us," he's talking specifically about himself and the leaders that have been misrepresented and misappropriated. He's saying, now, you guys know how you see us as your favorites. You've put us on pedestals. But now I want you to see how God sees us and how, again, a minister should view himself. Paul makes it clear that, you know, popularity and personality and degrees and numbers really play no role in the Lord's perspective, that they should play no role in ours as well. Paul knew that many of the divisions in the church stem from people, again, and their misconception of leaders. He knew that in chapter 1, verse 11, that the contentions and the quarrels came from the church having wrong perspective towards leaders in the church. And so Paul says here, don't consider us as men worthy to be placed on some human constructed pedestal. Consider us as God does. Don't look at us as anything but what God has ordained His leaders to be, servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. This word servant here is the word huperatus. It literally means an under rower. The Greek ships, of course, those large Greek ships that you can picture in your mind's eye that would be on the Mediterranean Sea, and they would have these large oars extending down the length of the lower hull of the ship. When the winds would stop blowing, they would have these servants, these huperatus, that were down on the lower section of the vessel. They were chained to the oars. They were to look forward, and there would be an individual that would be the commander, and he would call out in order, row, and they would pull. Row, and they would pull. It was to keep, you know, order, and it was to keep harmony, and to keep this vessel moving in a proper direction, the right course. But this word that Paul uses to describe ministers, huperatus, describes the most menial, unenvied, and despised of all slaves. In the Roman Empire, there were different levels of slaves. There were some slaves that were educated, some slaves, of course, that were not. Time doesn't permit us to go into all the various aspects of slavery, but this particular word was reserved for the most menial slave, chained to an oar under a ship. They have no authority of their own. Their whole business in life was to take orders from the man up front. They were galley slaves under strict, detailed orders of another. The word huperatus began actually to be a word that would be used to describe or refer to subordinates of any sort with time. It just basically described one under the detailed authority of another. Paul said, as God's leaders, as ministers, me, Apollos, Peter, we are not the captains of the ship, worthy to be put up on a pedestal. We are galley slaves. Now, is one slave greater than another? Absolutely not. Paul says, we are under rowers of Jesus Christ, at the bottom, fulfilling His commands. This is what Jesus called His disciples in John 18. This is what Paul and Barnabas called John Mark in Acts 13. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 9, we'll get there soon, for though I am free of all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh, he says in Colossians 1. What is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The most effective minister in the body of Christ is the minister that understands and surrenders himself to this principle. An individual who says, I have no rights, I have no authority. The rights and the authority that I have have been graciously given to me from the one who saved me. And those ministers who have committed their lives to that end have put themselves in a surrendered position to receive the resources, the endowment, the power, the assistance of that master. Ministers who place themselves above servants of the Lord place themselves in a position to use their own resources, their own ability, their own endowment, their own power. But the effective ministers are the ones who understand and surrender to this principle we're learning tonight. This is just not for those that stand behind a pulpit. This is for dads, for hubbies, for men, for women who want to represent their precious Lord and Savior and the very mysteries that He will entrust to them for the benefit of others. A few weeks back, the Lord impressed upon my heart a message of surrender, to throw a stool out in front of this church and to talk about John 13 and how the world will not be found by the church today unless they are surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and empowered by His Holy Spirit. And the call went forward. Come on forward if that's what you want. And the lines were formed. Question: what's changed in your life since that day? That was the call to this church. Paul was one who, with that same call, said yes and meant it. God is looking for galley slaves. God is looking for men and women who are not interested in the pedestals constructed by men. God is not looking for men and women that are looking for titles, that are looking for the prestige, the pats on the back, the trophies of man. God is looking for men and women who will be His servants, galley slaves, minister and ministers who will consider or who will minister according to the stewardship from which God has entrusted to them. Christian ministers are first and above all servants of Christ. In everything, they are subordinate and subject to Him. They are called to serve men, yes, but in Christ's name. But they cannot serve men rightly unless they see themselves rightly as His under slave, His menial servant. Paul, though an apostle, considered himself a hooperatus, a galley slave of his Lord. And he wanted everyone else to consider him and all of God's ministers as just that. Galley slaves were not exalted above the other. They had a common rank, the lowest one. They had the hardest labor, the cruelest punishment, and the least appreciation. Their function was to obey the captain alone, to please their master alone, not man. Later on in chapter 9, Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul's preaching the gospel was no cause for boasting or praise. He was only doing his duty. He was only doing what his master had entrusted to him to do, commanded to him to do. As Paul had already written in chapter 3, verse 5, "What then is Apollo? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." Paul said, even our ability to be His servants was based upon His opportunity, His enablement, His power. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who gives the growth, he would go on to say. Fascinating. Servants of Jesus Christ. When I began the early work of this church as a Bible study teacher, I did not understand this principle. I understood the importance of God's Word. I understood the importance of proclaiming God's Word. I understood that if I'm going to teach it, I've got to understand it or do my best. And I've got to be faithful to that. And as I look back on those early days, those were the first things I began to understand. I didn't understand the nature of people. I didn't understand the nature of ministry. I didn't understand, you know, how to move forward and build a church. Nor was that, you know, where my sights were set. I just knew there was a whole bunch of messed up people, including myself. And I knew that God's Word would be the answer. And I knew that as I began to read this thing, I began to comprehend it, and I began to be able to talk about it. And the more I did this, the more I began to see God's Word have an effect on a life or two. And they would come back for more, and they would have more questions, which drove me more to the Word. Now, back then, I didn't understand the principle, but I was active in the practice, you see. I was simply looking at others and saying they have a need, and I was placing their needs really above my time. And I found my free time absolutely consumed with studying God's Word. I remember in my office, I made surfboards, as you guys know, but I remember my office, I had it all set up for business. And then at the end of the year, one day I kind of walked back in. I went, man, my desk looks different. And there was shaping dust all over it. Everything was all dirty. It looked like a guy's room, trust me. But all along the top part of my desk, I had this growing library. I didn't really realize it, but I was picking up books and commentaries and tape packages. And there was this incredible hunger. I didn't even know it was hunger. I didn't see it as hunger. I just saw it as this is right. This is normal. This is the only thing to do. And I realized that Jesus was becoming the Lord of my life. I realized that His plan for my life, without even knowing what it was, I was beginning to daily connect with that. And I think there's a lot of people today, this is my point, that understand the principle of servanthood. I didn't understand it. I think people understand it. For a whole church to come forward and say, anoint me, pray for me, I want to be used, I think they understand it. I think the problem is putting their feet forward and sacrificially obeying the command. Equipping ourselves to where we can give an answer for the faith that lies within us. Taking in the Word of God before there's a need to deliver it. To where we are a prepared vessel for in the event we cross paths with someone in the workplace, at the gas station, wherever it might be. I am a galley slave already chained to the oar. Already, you know, received, if you will, the command. And I'm ready to go. I realize that the Lord dispenses more revelation once we heed revelation. Not hear it, but heed it. He goes on to talk about, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ, and then, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. The word stewards here is the Greek word oikonomos, or oikonomos, and it literally means a house manager. The steward was a person who was placed in complete control of a household. He supervised the property, he supervised the fields, the vineyards, even the finances, the food, and even other servants on behalf of the master. Not an owner, but a supervisor of what his master owned. They were in charge of dispensing the master's goods. This, to me, almost shows a progression. I start out by recognizing my position. I'm a galley slave. And with time, the Lord begins to see my faithfulness with that position. And He begins to entrust more. He begins to entrust more. He begins to entrust more. And so, I'm now a steward of the mysteries of God. And I come to understand that, what the mysteries are, what He's given me, and the role involved with being a good steward of those mysteries.
Well, today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook has been teaching us and drawing some timely principles in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 on how to be found faithful in the ministry that God has placed us in, whether it be in the home or the workplace or even church-related. Now, if you'd like to receive this study in its entirety, maybe to pass on to someone or review it again, well, simply mention tape number 4602-10. That's 4602-10. And simply call us at 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. Again, simply call us at 714-441-2845. If you're writing a check to us, please make it payable to Seeds of Commitment. The address is 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. That's Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. To get all of our contact information, simply go to our website at www.seedsofcommitment.org. It's there you can know more about the radio ministry, where you can hear Seeds of Commitment, and the other items that we have posted on our website. as well as leaving us your comments and thoughts via email. Simply log on to www.seedsofcommitment.org. Sowing His Word, fulfilling His purpose. This is Seeds of Commitment, the broadcast ministry of Calvary Chapel La Habra in California. Join Lance Cook for more insights in 1 Corinthians on our next broadcast. Until then, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God.